Matthew 27, starting with verse 45. Matthew 27, starting with verse 45. We're talking about the significant cross today. As we come to verse 45 of this chapter, you recognize that these are the final moments of Christ's life, the final hours of His life. There have been a lot of days in history that have been significant, a lot of weekends that have been significant in the life of our world, but none like this weekend, none like the weekend where Christ Himself died on the cross for our sins and then was resurrected. Read there in Matthew 27, starting with verse 45. He says, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing there heard this, they said, 'He's calling Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran, got a sponge, he fitted it with wine vinegar, filled it, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, 'Now leave him alone, let's see if Elijah comes to save him.' And when Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, 'Surely he was the Son of God.'" Let's pray for just a moment. Thank you again, Heavenly Father, for the death of your Son and the life that was resurrected on the third day. Bless us as we open up the Word and help us to understand it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you notice as we talk about this, we're talking about the significant cross. And the first thing we talk about is, that next slide is the significant sayings of Christ on the cross. Now, we're not going to deal with all of them. We're just going to deal with three of them this morning. But look at this. The first one we read just now, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, that occurs close to the third hour of darkness here, just before he gives up his life. It was directly connected with those dark hours of judgment. And you can imagine as his mother and the other women and the disciples watch this, all of their hope seems to be gone for anything for the future. They're terrified. They're afraid because this Savior they knew for over 3 years, who healed the sick, who raised the dead, is himself dying. Their hearts must have just sank as they watch him give up his life. But you notice here in this reference here, he says, my God, rather than my Father. As you go through the Gospels, everywhere Jesus is praying, he says, my Heavenly Father. Over and over he says that. And here he says, my God. Why does he do that? It's because I believe that God was dealing with him in a judicial way rather than in a parental way. Imagine that in all eternity past, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had never been separated in any way. They were always wholly together. They were always wholly dedicated to each other. And at this point in history, God the Father turned his back on God the Son as he bears those sins of the entire world on his body. As he pays the price, the Heavenly Father turns away from his Son, who's made sin for us, as the Scripture says. God was dealing with him in a judicial way. You notice, too, that there was this separation from the Father that was part of his suffering for sin. Separation from the Father was part of his suffering for sin. And again, imagine how Christ felt as the Father turned his back on them, and for the first time he knows the guilt of sin, the cost of sin on his life as he pays for it. So he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Secondly, we see him say in Luke 23:46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I hope that's Jesus calling. And that points to me several things. Number one, his death was voluntary. His death was voluntary. Remember, he had said it, I give my life, no man can take it. He had told that to the religious leaders who were trying to kill him before. No one's going to take my life away, I'm giving it. No person took it, he gave it. Look with me at John 10:17. John 10:17, as he speaks there, I like the way this is written. John 10:17. John 10:17. He says this. I'll get it. In chapter 10:17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Now you remember in the garden when they were going to take him and they said, are you Jesus of Nazareth? You remember what he said? Two words. I am. And what was the result? You remember that story? What was the result? All of those soldiers and the people against him fell back. And I've said it over and over again. If I were one of those soldiers or one of those religious leaders, I would have said, okay, fine, we're going back. Because he was showing his power. And he was showing that he was not being taken. He was not being taken with those swords and those spears. He was giving his life. And even as Peter took the sword, remember, and whacked the servant's ear off, Jesus put it back on and said, Peter, leave it alone. I'm giving my life. So when he said, into your hands I commit my spirit, he was saying, here, I'm giving my life. I've paid the price for the sins of the world. The last thing here we are going to talk about in chapter 19 of John, verse 30, as you go a little bit further there in John, is that he said, it is finished. And I like that expression. Turn to John 19:30. My Bible does not want to go where I want it to this morning. In John 19:30, John tells us when he had received the drink that we were talking about a while ago, the vinegar, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, the way this is written, number one, a word that is used, an accounting word is used there when it says it is finished is tetelestai, paid in full. That's the number one thing. If you finally get your house all paid for, and you go down there and you lay the last of the money down, they may stamp a thing on that that says paid in full. So nobody can come back and ask you for that house back because you're done with it. You paid the bank, everything's finished, it's paid in full. And that's what Jesus was doing. When he said it is finished, our sin debt was paid once and for all. Nothing else had to be done. That was it. It was done. It was finished. Number two, as we think about this, the only thing we need to do is accept the payment for sin. And my question to you today is, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you applied the payment of His death on your sin? And I hope that you'll do that today if you haven't done it yet. So he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And thirdly, he said, it is finished. It's done. I paid the price for sin. And then as you go back to Matthew, you find that there are very significant signs that God was involved in this. These were in sync with what was happening on the cross. And as you go back to read in chapter 27, verse 45, the first thing you see is darkness on the land for 3 hours. Remember, we read it right here, Matthew 27, 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth, darkness came over all the land. Now, if you look back, this was not an eclipse. This was not a bad thunderstorm. This was not something that was man-made. Nobody was burning a bunch of stuff and the cloud came over. This was God saying to the world, as Jesus died, I am involved in this. It seems to be the same time he was bearing the sin on the cross for our sins. And so it's as if when God turned his back on the Son who was bearing those sins, the whole world went black. Now again, as people were there watching the crucifixion, don't you think that they would have noticed? How about the people that were standing there mocking Jesus? You think their attitude changed? I don't think so. You think maybe that as they looked at that, they were saying, wow, there's something going on. Their hearts were hard for most part, and they were rejecting him. But we notice that God was being involved in these things. It also shows the magnitude of his death, how much it meant to God the Father, and how much it should have meant to the entire world. For 3 hours, there's darkness as Jesus bears the sin of the world on himself on that cross. The second thing you notice in verse 51, the first part, the temple curtain was torn. Look at that. At that moment, when he cried, it is finished, gave up the ghost, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but this was a huge curtain. In fact, it was 30 feet tall. That's how tall the Holy of Holies was there in the temple. And was made out of a very, very thick material. Now, have you ever tried to take one of the curtains your wife has up and tried to tear it? Anybody? You better not. You'd be in trouble. Okay? But it was not some little weak thing like a piece of paper that you could just tear. It was not easy. It was something that was very thick. And to start with, if you're going to tear that kind of thing, where would you start? You would start at the bottom, wouldn't you? And you'd be there trying to cut and pull. But the scripture says that it was torn from the top to the bottom. And that says to me that God himself tore that. What's the significance of it? Well, you remember that according to the Old Testament, that nobody but the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and he could only do it once a year. And he was to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat at that time. So to me, what God is saying is, when his Son died, he says, the way is opened up to God through his blood. The way is opened up through his blood. I want you to go and look with me at Hebrews chapter 10 real quick. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 11. Hebrews 10, 11. Hebrews is written to the Jews. That's why it's called Hebrews. And he's trying to show them that Jesus is their Messiah. In Hebrews 10, starting at verse 11, he says this. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when this priest, that is Jesus, the ultimate high priest, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And so what's he saying there? that when Jesus offered Himself on the cross for sin, that was the only sacrifice that ever needed to be made. Once for all, that was it. It was done. It was finished. If somebody with a lot of money said, I tell you what, I'm going to pay your mortgage on your house, totally and completely, and they went down to the finance company and they put all but $20 on your bill, would that be final and complete? No. If the rest of that money weren't paid and you didn't pay it, they could come back and say, we want that house. We want that place. We'll take it back. Why? Because it wasn't totally paid for. All but $20. Now, some believe today that if you have Christ on that cross, what He paid for was all the sins before you trusted Christ. And so after you trust Christ as Savior, then you have to pay for the rest of them by doing good works. That's not what it says. It says that when Christ died on the cross, He paid for every sin for every human being from the beginning of time to the end of time. Totally. He paid the price. So that when you trust Christ as Savior, your sins from the past to the future are taken care of. They're done. They're covered by the blood of Christ. Man, that's when we can relax and say, thank you, God. Now I'm going to live for you. Because I don't have to worry about doing all these good things in order to get salvation. I do these good things to bring glory to you. That's the point he was getting to in Hebrews there. It was done once and for all. It could only be Christ, God that tore that thing. And it was a picture of God saying the way's open to the Holy of Holies. Later on in Hebrews there, he says this. Now that we have the way open to the Holy of Holies, let's all go to Him and present our needs. We can go straight to God the Father. And so when you pray, you can pray like Jesus. Heavenly Father, this is my needs. You don't have to go through anybody else. You go straight to Him, to the very throne of God. Man, that's exciting. Because God, according to the Psalms, it says God leans His ear toward those who are His. Can you imagine that? When you pray, just imagine God saying, what do you need, son? What do you need, daughter? I'm listening to you. Isn't that encouraging? Wow. So darkness came over the land for 3 hours. The temple curtain was torn. The way is made. The next thing we see in the last part of verse 51 is that the earth shaking and rocks breaking. Look at 51, the last part. The earth shook and the rocks split. This huge, huge earthquake occurred. And to me, as you look at that, it's creation agreeing with the violence of His death. It's saying what a terrible thing. As the earth shakes and the rock breaks. Mountain shaking at the giving of the law took place, remember, in the 20th chapter of Exodus. Again, we'll see it in the tribulation with this huge earthquake that God allows to come on the earth and is shaking up the whole earth to say, listen to me. And I think that's what happened here at the cross. God was saying, pay attention. Something significant happened here today. The Savior paid for the sins of the world. As you go to the next one a little bit further in chapter 27, 52 there, the tombs are open, the dead are raised. Now that would get my attention, wouldn't it yours? It says, the tombs broke open, the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. And then it says, they came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. So on resurrection day, it wasn't only Jesus that was showing Himself. It was these people that had been believers, and they're going into the city and they're showing themselves to the people of the city. They were resurrected. Now, if that doesn't get your blood pumping, I don't know what will. And so as he talks about that, he says, pay attention. The tombs were open. the power of death was broken. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15, and when he says, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Christ delivered us from death. And of course, that's a reality of our future resurrection that's pictured here. You remember in 1 Thessalonians 4, it talks about that before the tribulation starts, that Christ will come in clouds, and those who are believers, the dead will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be changed, caught up to be with Him in the air, in heaven forever. What a fantastic day that's going to be. It's a picture to the future. And then the fifth thing. See, I can't even count. The stone is rolled back and Christ is resurrected. That is the mother of all signs on this weekend. As you turn to Matthew 28, verses 1 through 6, you remember that the disciples are hiding away. They thought they'd be next. And the Sabbath had occurred. He was buried. They couldn't prepare His body in time. And so, chapter 28, verse 1, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake. There's that earthquake again, another one. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of Him, they shook and became like dead men. And as these women come to the grave, the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as He said. Come and see the place where He lay." Now that angel comes down, that earthquake, the angel rolls the stone away. And I don't think the angel rolled it away so He could walk out. Because remember, later in His glorified body, Jesus appears in rooms without going through the doors. I think the angel is rolling it out to say, there He isn't. He's resurrected. Because Christ didn't have to be let out of that tomb. He was already resurrected. And He rolls that stone and says, look where He was laying. He's not there anymore. And you remember what the Gospels say. They ran and told the disciples. And they said, oh, come on. We're not too sure about that. And they said, come and see. And remember what happened? They ran to the tomb and they looked and they found the grave clothes that were empty. And they said, it's true. He resurrected. It was a fulfillment of His promise to be resurrected the third day. If you will read through Matthew in 16, 17, 18, and 19, He keeps saying to the disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and I'm going to resurrect the third day. I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and I'm going to resurrect the third day. I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to... That was weak. Resurrect the third day, right? And even during His week when He was preaching in the temple area, the religious leaders said, what kind of prophet are you? And He said, I'm the kind of prophet that will resurrect the third day. You destroy this temple, and He was pointing to His body, and the third day I will resurrect. And in fact, later, remember, after He died on that cross, they went to Pilate and said, listen, we want you to take and put a seal on that tomb because He said He was going to resurrect. Remember that? And what they said was, we don't want His disciples to steal His body and pretend He resurrected. So that's why those guards that got so scared were there. He put His own seal on that tomb. He put the soldiers there to guard it. And Christ resurrected anyway. What does that mean? That this was a sign that He said who He was, and He was who He said He was. If He had not resurrected, He would have been called a liar, right? If He had resurrected, nothing else He would have said would be believable. It was a sign that everything he taught was true. And by the way, without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Because without the resurrection, there is no true Christ. Without Christ, there is no redemption from sin. Without redemption from sin, as Paul says later, we're all still in our sin and are among most men most miserable. Because everything we believe is a lie if Christ didn't resurrect. The cross was significant. The resurrection was unbelievable. And it was a proof that he said who he was, and he proved it. And it's the proof that everything he taught was true. And we truly have hope in Jesus Christ. I hope that you're here this morning and you have trusted Christ as your Savior. If you haven't, I'll be glad to take whatever time it takes to share the truth with you and help you understand. Trust Him today. Wouldn't that be great if you came to know Christ as your Savior on the resurrection day? That'd be fantastic. You can talk to me later if you need to about that. Let's pray for a minute. Lord, as we remember what happened on that weekend, on Friday, you died. You paid for our sins. And everything about that crucifixion said, "This is the Son of God, listen, pay attention." But the real sign of all signs was that morning when you resurrected from the dead as you said you would. You proved it. You proved that everything you said was true. You proved that you were who you said you were. You proved that we can trust you. And I pray that you might help any here who's never done that to trust you as a Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.